This is Jody Apple.
Welcome to Are You Listening? Everyone knows, at least they have an idea, of what it is that sin is. And everyone knows, at least generally, of what it is that sin does to us. But do we know how to overcome sin? Yes, it is true that the blood of Christ washes our sins away. But the blood of Christ does not make us perfect, not sinlessly perfect. When we are baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, the old man of sin dies, and a new man is born. According to Romans 6 and verse 6, our old man, that is, what we used to be before we obeyed the good news of Christ and His kingdom, that old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We became new. We were born again of water and spirit, and we began new lives in service to the resurrected Christ. But that's not the end of the story. In fact, it's only the beginning. Even after our sins are forgiven, we still sin. Though becoming a New Testament Christian is certainly important, most of that New Testament focuses on how to stay faithful in Christ, that is, how to overcome sin. John said in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, if we, that's Christians, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Christians can never claim to be sinlessly perfect. So, how do we overcome sin? How does Christ help us? What, if anything, must we do? Let's begin today's study. Here's what we've noted so far in the course of our series. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, we learn that God wants us to rule over, that is, to overcome sin. As part of the process of overcoming sin, we learn that God remains faithful to His character. He never denies Himself. The reason why we point that out? We can always trust in God. God always informs us of His will, and He always informs us of that will in advance of when and why we need to know it. God always reveals what we need to know, and what He reveals is always best for us. He always provides everything that we need for life and godliness. We also learn that God created man to reflect God's nature to the world. When we sin, we restrict the world's visibility of God through us. Sin, specifically actions of sin, are characterized usually as either falling short of or going beyond God's will. But we also learn that sin arises from attitudes that are out of sync with God's will. We learn that sin creates a false world of lies and deceptions, and that Satan continues to function as the originator of that false world of lies and deceptions. We also noted that we, mankind, we are responsible for our sin. But sin exists because of Satan's relentless battles with God. In our most recent study, we studied the origin of sin a little bit more and looked at some of our futile attempts to cover sin. Today, we examine the role of shame or conscience and learn more about how sin is covered through God and through God's love. As we introduce new material in today's broadcast, let's first consider the role of shame and conscience. After violating the will of God, the biblical text says with regard to Adam and Eve, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. The word nakedness and its concepts, as it's used either literally or figuratively, is never represented positively in Scripture with but one exception, Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. Every reference after that has some negative meaning, often with regard to the lack of shame or conscience of those who were discussed. Its figurative use can refer to spiritual nakedness, to exposure, either by the sinner or by God Himself. Look at Nahum chapter 3, verse 5. It can also refer simply to lack of clothing due to the oppression of others or lack of resources, either physically or spiritually. Job, for example, was naked, that is, destitute of resources, in the book of Job. As it is used of Adam and Eve, the term nakedness in this context means more than an awareness that they were physically naked. It depicts an awareness of the openness of their guilt to God. Their relationship with God was impaired, upsetting their relationship to each other. Adam and Eve, as human beings created in the image of God, possessed the same faculties of soul that each of us does. They were rational, emotional, volitional, moral, and they acted on all four of those elements of their soul. All of that occasioned their sense of conscience and consciousness of sin. The word conscience means with knowledge, and that parallels in the Latin term conscience with a Greek term that is rendered that way. Our conscience functions in part based on what we know, but it must also function, that is, it must also behave in concert with our emotions, our will, and so forth, not just with our sense of moral oughtness. The extent to which we fail to properly regard when we are naked spiritually is a measure of where we stand in God's sight. Our lack of shame or conscience indicates how far we have fallen. Consider this. Jeremiah, in chapter 6 and verse 15, noted this when he said, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord." The gravity of Israel's inability to express a sense of conscience, a sense of shame, is demonstrated again in Jeremiah when that exact same thought is repeated in chapter 8 and verse 12. God gave us a sense of conscience to prompt us to do right from within, but that conscience can be faulty. Paul, for example, lived in good conscience before obeying Christ's gospel, but he willingly engaged in persecution and condemnation of Christians in the process. We note that from the opening verses of Acts chapter 23. Later, Paul, no longer a persecutor, but now as an apostle, spoke of corrupted consciences in his epistle to Timothy. He said this, "Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." That's 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Our conscience, then, must not only exist, it must exist and it must function in concert with God's will and with God's word. It must be a good conscience, as we see in 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, and again in verse 19, as well as in other passages. It must also be a pure conscience, 1 Timothy 3, 9, and 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. In the next place, we need to note this. Only God covers sin. After violating the will of God, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of sin and clothed them. That's Genesis 3, verse 7, with reference to their attempt to hide their nakedness, and verse 21, with reference to what God did to clothe them. Man's inability to cover, to hide, to get rid of his sins on his own is one of the foremost cardinal scriptural principles. It is pointedly and decisively revealed to us in this context to force us to look for divine and not human solutions. Sin is the greatest problem that we face, but admitting it and facing it does not resolve it. Only God covers sin, and the only way that sin is covered is through death, through blood, through sacrifice. The difference between the fig leaves that Adam and Eve provided and the animal skins that God provided is the difference between see-through clothing and non-see-through clothing. Our attempts always allow God to see through and to keep us in a state where sin still reigns in our lives. But God's solution provides for us the proper covering that we need to hide our sins from God's perspective. The idea of covering not only means to physically hide, but spiritually it means to purge, to make an atonement, to make reconciliation. It is translated sometimes in the Old Testament text as merciful, cleansed, forgiven, purged, pardoned, pacified, and reconciled. Finally, we need to understand that only God's love covers our sin. God's nature, God's character, God's will, and so forth, all are clearly portrayed in the book of Genesis, chapters 1 through 3. Though his initial will was violated, God's circumstantial will provided a means for sin to be covered. God knows that we are but dust, as the book of Psalms, chapter 103 and verse 14 says. But God does not deal with us, not always or exclusively, according to our sins, Psalm chapter 103, verse 10. But rather, God demonstrates abundant mercy to us, again, Psalm 103, verse 10 and following, but also in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 and following. These attributes of God clearly show the love of God, and it is only the love of God that can cover sin. We see this in the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Chapter 17 and verse 9 of Proverbs, he who covers a transgression seeks love. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8, when I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love, so I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins.